We're in a series of messages entitled, A Word of Hope. And this morning we have a word of hope for people who worry. May not apply to you, probably doesn't apply, probably just a few people this morning I'm speaking to, but please bear with me. Also, we've got some extras. We had a big line last week for our message. You know, a word of hope for people who struggle with sin, if for people who battled addiction and things of that nature. This is a very important CD. I've had a lot of good response, and we've got some available right out there. You could use this to invite a friend to church, somebody who really needs the Lord, and you might want to pick one of these up this morning. But this morning, a word of hope to people who worry, and we're in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin reading this morning in verse 25, but before we do, would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to trust you more. Lord, we thank you for this morning, another Lord's Day, the first day of the week that we can give to you, that we can prepare ourselves for the challenges of this coming week. Lord, we pray that you'll speak encouragement into our lives, hope, help into our lives. Lord, we need your strength in our lives. We need to tie off on your anchor and your strength. Lord, we need, this world is such a storm-tossed sea, and Lord, we need to be able to lean on you. So speak to us this morning. Encourage us. Help us to continue to grow in our relationship with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." There was a man plagued with a multitude of problems. Poor fellow. He had so many worries that it caused a horrible case of insomnia. One night he decided to try counting sheep. Somebody had told him, "Counting sheep will help you sleep." But his plan backfired. I'm going to let the poor fellow tell you what happened. "Last night, I started counting sheep while lying in my bed. I have so many worries, I thought it'd clear my head. The sheep were in a pasture full of grass and pretty flowers, but the clouds overhead, I worried there'd be showers. The sheep I counted one by one, they all seemed fat and strong. But what of their real condition? What if I was wrong? Where did these sheep get water? I saw no streams around. And on some of their faces, I thought I spotted a frown. What of the care they'd gotten? Where was their shepherd anyway? How did these sheep get in my mind? Perhaps he'd gone away. These sheep had many little lambs. What happens to the young? Oh, if I could find that shepherd, I think he should be hung. All night long, I worried about this deserted flock of sheep, and about that sorry shepherd who didn't give a bleep. I had started counting sheep to help my mind unwind, but now my worries started up again, just of a different kind. I was really fretting by the rising of the sun. The sheep would be without me until my day was done. What would they do all by themselves? How could they possibly survive? I had to leave them helpless while I worked my 8 to 5. I thought I'd take them with me, but they're better left behind. At work, I have many other worries floating through my mind. How's that for a worry wart? Are you a chronic worrier? Do you ever worry about a snake coming up through the toilet? Do you ever worry about a burglar being underneath your bed? Do you ever worry, I have to admit I do, about the gas gauge in your car, that it might be malfunctioning? It says that you're full, but you might really be empty. Do you ever worry like that? Do you ever worry that one day you'll come home from work and you'll find all your utilities turned off because there was a bill that you forgot to pay? Perhaps some of you at this very moment are worried that your wife left the iron on in the laundry room and your house is now a towering inferno. Some of you worry that you're pregnant. Some of you worry that you're not pregnant. Some of you are worried that you have an incurable disease, or that your days with the company are numbered, or that a child is going to flunk out of school. Some of you are worried about selling your house. Some of you are worried about paying your rent. We all have different worries, but we all worry about something. Worry is a robber. It robs us of the joys of life. It tarnishes golden moments. While we're playing with our kids in the backyard, or while we're out in a nice place with our spouse, or maybe we're in the midst of a party, or even while we're trying to listen to this sermon, while we should be experiencing fun and fulfillment, the assassin of worry got you in the hairs of his scope, firing shots in your direction. Worry keeps forcing its way into our consciousness. It keeps breaking down doors and barging into our lives. It wants to steal away our enjoyment of God's blessing. The Greek word translated worry is merimneo, which is the combination of two words, merizo, which means to divide, and nuos, which means the mind. In other words, to worry is to divide the mind, to distract and disrupt our concentration. And that is exactly what worry does. It distracts us from our real priorities. It divides our perspective. It clouds our vision. It's like a thick fog settling in over the soul. Did you know that according to the U.S. Bureau of Standards, it takes less than a single glass of water to create a fog that will cover 7 city blocks 100 feet deep? Less than one glass of water. As a matter of fact, a gallon of water can effectively shut down an entire city. Likewise, all it takes is just a little bit of worry, just a few drops of it, to paralyze a person's life and to cripple their faith and to plunder their peace. It's been said that worry is like a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts flow. Worry begins as a consideration. Then it becomes a preoccupation. Finally, it's a desperation. Worry is like a cancer. It grows and spreads and it metastasizes until it takes over. Suddenly, you can't think straight. You're preoccupied with nothing but problems. Worry has a potential of shutting us down and prohibiting our progress. One day, a man met death. Death bragged that he was on his way to kill 10,000 people. Well, this man cared about people, and so he began to warn everyone that he met about death's plan. And yet, despite his efforts, the destruction was incredible. The death toll numbered not just 10,000, but 70,000 people. When the man found death on his way back home, he asked him why he had lied, why he had killed 70,000 people when he said he had just killed 10,000 people. And that's when death explained, "I didn't lie. I only killed 10,000 people. It was worry and fear that killed all of the rest." Worry is lethal, both spiritually and physically. Charles Mayo of the famed Mayo Clinic, he gives a medical summary. Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the nervous system. I have never known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. The English word worry is actually from the German word würgen, which means to choke or to strangle. Worry can strangle our faith. It can choke out our hope. This explains what Jesus meant in Mark chapter 4. Now, these are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Think of worry as a night stalker. He jimmies the latch. He prowls into your mind. He slips on two gloves, and he strangles his victims with his bare hands. On the back of one glove is written the word what? And on the back of the other glove is written the word if. What if becomes his deadly chokehold? What if we can't make the payment? What if the traffic is bad? What if the baby throws up? What if the weather doesn't cooperate? What if the computer crashes? What if? What if? What if? Our lives become strangled by what ifs. I want us to look very closely at our text. It begins here in verse 25. Jesus commands us, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Understand, this is the same God speaking who issued the command, "Do not commit adultery and do not murder." This same God says, "Do not worry." Guys, worry is not just a problem. It's not just an innocent mistake. Worry is nothing less than a sin against God. It is a direct denial of His faithfulness. Now understand, I'm not talking about appropriate planning or working or looking ahead. We can prepare for tomorrow without becoming fixated on it. I'm talking about the wasting of time and effort and energy brooding over things that I cannot control. Worry is a failure to trust God with life's uncertainties. It's been said, worry is not forethought, worry is fear thought. Worry is nothing but futile fretting. Matthew 6 contains words of hope to people who worry. There is hope for the chronic worrier. Worry loosens its stranglehold when we recognize its futility. Jesus highlights three characteristics of worry. I want you to jot these down. First, worry is irresponsible. It's irresponsible. Second, worry is irrelevant. Irrelevant. And third, worry is irreverent. It's a slap in God's face. First, I want you to notice that worry is irresponsible. Worry is a waste of valuable time and effort. God gives us 24 hours a day, 168 hours each week. Your life is like a vapor. It's a puff of warm breath on a cold day. That's it. Blink, and your one life is finished. That's why it is totally irresponsible for us to waste a single second of that one life worrying and fretting over situations we can't control. Worry robs us of effort and time that could be invested on issues that would make life better for us and for the people around us. Did you know that to be a good worrier, it's a demanding occupation? I don't know if you realize this or not, but it requires countless hours upon hours of practice. It also involves tremendous sacrifice. I mean, while everyone else is out enjoying life, a faithful worrier is losing sleep and depleting their strength, dwelling on their problems. Worry is a tough job. It's been said, a day of worry is more exhausting than a week of work. There was a woman who for years worried about a burglar breaking into her house while her and her husband were asleep. This became a terrible problem. One night, the woman heard a bump downstairs. And so she woke up her husband and asked him to go and check. Well, when the husband walked into the kitchen, lo and behold, for once in his life, there he was. A real burglar was standing there. He walked over, he shook the man's hand, gave him a warm welcome. And then the husband said to the burglar, he said, "Hey, it's so good to see you." He said, "Let me take you upstairs and have you meet my wife. She's been waiting on you for the last 10 years. Guys, we can waste years waiting on something that may or may not happen. In verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In other words, no one knows what tomorrow holds. Babies and maybes need to be put to sleep. Tomorrow is God's responsibility, not mine, not yours. That's why it is irresponsible for us to worry about God's business. God is fully capable of handling His business on His own. Yesterday is gone forever. Tomorrow may never come. Today is our day. Today is our gift from God. That's why we call it the present. Corrie Ten Boom said, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry robs us of joys that we could know right now. It's been said, worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine." I'm sure you've heard of the worried cow. Well, the worried cow would have lived until now if she had saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day and she mooed herself to death. Some of us are mooing ourselves to death. We've worried too long about too much. Jesus makes a revolutionary statement here in verse 25. "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Think about it. 90% of our worries are about these two things, food and fashion. Taste buds and tasting duds. But don't you realize that there's more to life than what you put in your mouth and wear on your back? A full belly and a hip image? Hey, if all that matters to you is feeling good and looking good, you're living a very shallow, superficial existence. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. We are more than consumers. Life is more than consumables. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're God's child. You're an heir of His kingdom. You're a member of His body. You're an ambassador for Christ. An unlimited God with bountiful resources is your Father. And yet so many of us live like orphans. We've been promised all spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. Why are we worrying about stuff that'll pass away? We have an eternity of blessing ahead of us. But we're all worked up over issues that really aren't going to matter one iota 100 years from now. Or even 10 years from now, or even 1 year from now. It's been said, worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. God promises to meet all our needs. Both the food we eat and the clothes we wear. In verse 26, Jesus, "Birds of the air," and I imagine one of them probably flying over Him right at that instant. "For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Hey, if Jesus promises riches for eternity, He's going to keep us warm and fed for now. Secondly, I want you to notice that worry is irrelevant. Look at what Jesus says about worry in verse 27. "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, the cubit was an ancient measurement equivalent to closely 18 inches. It was the distance from the king's elbow to the tip of his finger, about 18 inches. Let's say you're short. Any short people here today? A few. Let's say you're short. You are tired of going to parties and looking people in the kneecaps. You hug a tall guy and you get a belt buckle in the throat. And you decide that the answer to your problem is to worry about it. Go ahead, start right now. Start worrying. I want you to worry long. I want you to worry hard. And then we're going to measure your height and see how much worrying has caused you to grow. I'll tell you the answer now. Zip. Zero. See, worry is not only irresponsible, it's irrelevant. It's wasteful and ineffective. Imagine boarding an airplane. You're excited about your long-awaited vacation. Everything is fine until you hear that click, the buckle of the old seatbelt. Suddenly, all kinds of worries rush you. What if the pilot's license isn't valid? When was the last time this plane was inspected? What if the runway brakes don't work? Suddenly, your mind is flooded with what ifs. By this time, though, you're already in the air. It's too late anyway. There's nothing you can do about it now, so why worry? Mickey Rivers, a former outfielder for the Texas Rangers, he once uttered a profound statement. He said, "Ain't no sense worrying about things you got control over, because if you got control over them, ain't no sense worrying. And there ain't no sense worrying about things you got no control over either, because if you got no control over them, ain't no sense worrying." What a great philosophy. Hey, none of us have life under control, trust me. When we think we do, it jumps up and surprises us. But God is sovereign. He has definite control over every situation. So why worry? A study reported 40% of our worries are about things that never will happen. 30% are about issues in the past, circumstances that we can't change. 12% are about what other people think of us, which really doesn't matter anyway. 10% are about health issues, which we can't usually control. Only 8% of our worries are over issues we can do something about. As the French philosopher once said, "My life has been full of misfortunes, most of which never happened." Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you plenty to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Worry is not only irresponsible, but it's irrelevant. It accomplishes nothing. And then third, and most importantly, worry is irreverent. It is indeed a slap in God's face. Just as a parent is obligated to meet the basic needs of his children, likewise God promises to meet our needs. He is a father who provides for his kids. Jesus not only pointed that day to a flock of birds sailing overhead, but he drew the disciples' attention to a meadow full of gorgeous flowers. He may have actually reached down and picked one and held it up. He says in verse 28, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Birds are just birds. They flap and sing and fly and die, and then they turn to dust. Flowers, they're just flowers. Clip them from the grass, bunch them together, charge some sucker $40 a dozen. A girl enjoys them for a while, then they're burned up in the oven. Yet God caters the birds 3 square meals a day, and he decks out the lilies in designer petals. God provides for the birds and the blossoms. But you, my friend, if you follow Jesus, you're his child. You are God's image bearer. You've been recreated in the likeness of his Son. In comparison, you are of infinitely greater worth than birds and lilies. Why then don't you believe that God will provide your needs? That he'll feed you and clothe you? That he'll provide for you a home? That he'll obtain for you a job? That he'll help you pay your bills and get that needed promotion and find a dependable car? Why don't we trust God more? At the time of Jesus, sparrows, they sold in the markets for pennies. They were virtually worthless. Yet in Matthew 10, we're told that God's air traffic control charts actually track the flight of every single sparrow, and not one falls to the ground without God's knowledge. Jesus shares that bit of insight, and then he concludes, "Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." If God shows such care for a little bird, how much more does he care for you and me? The Bible tells us that God even numbers the hairs on our heads. Did you know that if you're a redhead, and I'm not talking about the color of your hair now, I'm talking about your original color. But did you know that if you're a redhead, you have 90,000 hairs? If you're a brunette, you have 125,000 hairs. And if you're a blonde, you have 140,000 hairs. And incredibly, God keeps them all counted. The really amazing truth of this is that this is a moving target, that the exact number of hairs fluctuates from day to day. I mean, every time you run a comb through your hair, that number alters. And yet somehow God keeps track. With some of the men in the group this morning, that number is altering incredibly fast, day after day. It's getting smaller and smaller. Imagine the deciphering that occurs in heaven when you go for a haircut. Here's the point Jesus is making to us. God is attentive to every detail of our lives. He's attentive to even the smallest details of our lives. David sings a beautiful psalm of praise to God, Psalm 40, verse 5. "Many, O Lord, are your thoughts toward us. They are more than can be numbered." This is why worry reveals a lack of faith. Worry doubts God's love and God's power and God's integrity and God's faithfulness. Worry is an insult to God. It is the antithesis to faith. The great Saint John Wesley once said, "I could no more worry than I could curse or swear." Wesley realized the dangerous ramifications of worry. Notice what Jesus tells us in verses 31 and 32. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Jesus is saying that worry is a pagan preoccupation. Those who don't know God, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, are the people who worry. They're the people who sow and spin and store. The pagans fret in fear because they have no God to meet their needs. I like this poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, "There is one thing I would really like to know. Why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so?" Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." We act like unbelievers when we worry and when we fret and when we take matters into our own hands and fail to trust God. Worry is a poor witness for people who have been saved by faith. It's been said worry is praying to the wrong God. And it's true. That's why when we're tempted to worry, it's time to pray. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 6, and I'll read it to you from the New Living Translation. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done." Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. When you feel the night stalker closing in, turn your cares into prayers. Now in verse 33, Jesus sums up our passage with an important antidote for worry. Here are words of hope for people who worry. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Notice the contrast between verses 32 and 33. On the one hand, we're told in verse 32 that the unbelievers seek after all these things. They seek after many things. Whereas in verse 33, believers should seek after one thing. God's kingdom. Unbelievers, people without God, they busy themselves worrying about a bunch of stuff while Christians focus on one priority, God's kingdom and His righteousness. Loving God, living under His rule and pleasing Him. Lloyd Ogilvie offers this interpretation of verse 33. I really like it. Listen carefully. Jesus says the cure for anxiety is anxiety. Care about many things is cured by the care of one thing. I'll put it to you this way. To be free from worry, you need to start worrying about God's kingdom and His righteousness. Hey, if you're going to worry about something, why not worry about something that matters? Why not worry about the millions of people that will die this week and go straight to hell? Why not worry about the Iranian believers who lack a Bible in their language? If you're going to worry, why not worry about the Haitians who rarely get a good meal? Or the Christians in India who are persecuted by radical Hindus and Muslims? Or the millions of babies that are aborted in this country every year? While you're worrying, why not worry about the fatherless kid down the street who has nobody to play ball with him or teach him how to be a man? Why not worry about the single mom who's trying to rub two nickels together and make ends meet? Why not worry about the kid in your own home who needs more of his parents? Why not worry about your friend who's lost and lonely and really only a phone call away? Why not worry about how you can get involved in your church and help make Calvary Chapel the kind of church that God really wants us to be? Hey, seek God's kingdom. Get concerned about what concerns God, and it'll help you overcome the worries in your life. Start worrying about the evil in your heart and the weaknesses in your walk. Start worrying about the habitual sin that's become an Achilles heel. It needs to be cut off. Worry about the grudge you keep holding on to. And even though the Holy Spirit has been telling you time and time again to forgive and to deal with this thing, you refuse. Start worrying about the pride that's keeping you from apologizing to your spouse. If you want something to worry about, why not your insufficient Bible knowledge? Or your lackadaisical prayer life? Or your lack of compassion for people in need? Or your lukewarm witness? These are the issues worth worrying about. God's kingdom and His righteousness, not food and clothes. And whether the Braves are going to get back in the playoffs or not. Of course they are. You heard it here first. Remember the day when Jesus came to eat at Mary and Martha's house? Now, it's not every day when the creator of the universe is your dinner guest, okay? So, I mean, Martha, she wanted everything to be just right. She was working in the kitchen. She was so busy when she noticed Mary, her sister, just sitting over there at Jesus' feet, just enjoying His presence. Martha was ticked. Her sister was sloughing off. Oh, I'm sure Jesus will set her straight. But Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." In other words, you're acting like the Gentiles. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha cared about many things. Mary cared. What is it that you care about this morning? If you're strangled by worry, here's a word of hope. The cure for worry is right worry. Worry about God's kingdom. Worry about what's righteous and eternal and spiritual, and you won't have time to be preoccupied with all these other concerns. It's time to issue a warrant out on worry. It's time to lock up the night stalker. In light of God's promises to us and His love for us, guys, worry is irresponsible, and it's irrelevant, and it's irreverent. It is a slap in God's face. Trust God with your stuff, then set your heart on His stuff, and you'll watch worry vanish in your own life. You'll overcome the problem of worry. Let's pray together.